Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Our previous message in this particular book was on the first few verses here dealing with the tragic death of John the Baptist. And prior to that, we had 13 wonderful chapters. We'll review those briefly, as we promised in our teaching through Matthew. We know that the first four chapters initiates his coming to the earth as a virgin. He is hated. Family flees into Egypt for protection, comes back, doesn't go to southern Judah because an evil ruler is there who might take the Lord Jesus' life before he is to go to the cross. So they go to Nazareth, and he grows up there, eventually begins his ministry. He's baptized of John the Baptist, goes into the wilderness, is tested for 40 days, and he was tested for all 40 of those days. We got three of those tests for an eye view of them, but it was a terrible time for him, but a wonderful time in that he was victorious every moment. And he quoted scripture three times for our benefit. He preached, he taught, he healed, and then Matthew records that sermon, Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5-7. Wondrous sermon to read just in one sitting. Doesn't take very long. Kind of shames the rest of us preachers that take 45 minutes, and Jesus said so much more in just 15. And then we come to chapters 8 and 9, 12 sets of miracles. I think that is significant, that number 12. And then we come to chapter 10, the second discourse, where he's commissioning the disciples to go as he has done, telling them what is going to happen. They're going to be hated, but he is going to be with them, of course. And then chapters 11 and 12, he is pretty much showing who is gathering with him, who is scattering from him. There is 12 sections in that as well. And we find John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus and the disciples are the great gatherers. And the Pharisees and the scribes and Sadducees were the great scatterers. And he pronounces much judgment upon them for doing that. We have these seven parables in chapter 13, four of them spoken while he's in a boat. And the crowd was there as an amphitheater. And then he goes to a home and the disciples want the inside story. And he explains these parables to them and teaches them why he taught in this way. That he was hiding, he was revealing truth to his children. These wonderful parables, but he's concealing truth from his enemies in judgment. And so we are blessed to be able to receive his word. I hope that you're receiving it as those being blessed today. And then he actually has, of those seven parables, two of them are upon judgment. The last one speaks of the judgment. And so our Lord is coming. And today when I read the benediction, it actually has the word Maranatha in it. And Maranatha means the Lord has come, but it also means the Lord is going to come. He shall come and judge. And so we have this great Savior who is our Savior and the judge. We come to this chapter 14. I mentioned the tragic death of John the Baptist. He's with the Lord, but how horrible it was for him to go in this way. And it tells us in verse 12, then the disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And then we have verses 13 through 21 that we'll read now, the aftermath of that. When Jesus heard it, he departed from thence by boat to a deserted place by himself. Now Mark lets us know the disciples were with him in the boat, but I guess it's sort of like him being by himself when he's with them. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves, 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are astounded that you would allow us to hear of this great miracle, to hear of this Savior. And Lord, when so many either have not heard that we've heard or have rejected what we've heard, and Lord, we do pray that we would receive your word today and so receive you. Lord, we know that without this word, we will have no hope, we'll have no pardon, we'll have no washing, we'll have only judgment and eternity in hell. So Lord, we do ask you to minister to us. We thank you that we're not saved because we have great faith, we're saved because we have a great Savior who can save those with little faith. And so Lord, we ask you to be with us now. Cleanse us of all of our sins. Help us to hear for your glory and honor, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a passage. We're going to review this passage under 3 headings. First of all, the miracles, plural. Secondly, the Christ of the miracles. And thirdly, lessons provided by the Christ of the miracles. The miracles, the Christ, and its lessons. Well, first of all, the miracles. You notice that this multitude came and he healed all of them, all that were sick. I don't care if they had a sniffle, I suppose that was gone. If they couldn't even walk and they were carried there by 4 people, that was taken care of. They were all healed. And so we have these great miracles. But then, to top that off, if they hadn't seen enough on that day, and they lingered on into the evening, disciples thought they were being kind. We need to get these folks some food. Lord, send them out. They were really thinking about them. They're hungry. Jesus said, no. Then for him to say, you give them to eat, I'm sure we'll talk about that. But 5,000 people, that's just the men. Besides the women and children, and we don't know. Some had thought that, well, this is a desert place. The guys are rugged. They could get out there. But there were women who loved Jesus, and they had sick children, and I'm sure they got them to Jesus. And this multitude, some thought 10,000. Double it. Some thought as many as 20 or more thousand people. This is an astounding miracle, and these are astounding miracles. Only the Lord Jesus could do this. So what we're going to do now is just we're going to reread through this with some comments, and usually I don't go, when I'm teaching one of the Gospels, I know it's perfect in and of itself. I do refer to the others, but like when I go through Mark, it's the shortest. Stick with Mark, and we'll touch on the others. But with this miracle, it's the only one of Jesus' miracles prior to his resurrection, which all 4 mentioned that. It's the only miracle that's mentioned in all 4 Gospels. That's significant. It had to be reviewed. And we know Tom has taught on this in recent weeks, and it needs to be reviewed. We'll hear it again in Matthew. And so it says, when Jesus heard it, he heard of John the Baptist in this gruesome way being killed. He departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Now, there have been 2 thoughts on this. That one, he needed a time of reflection. The disciples had been ministering, and he had been ministering, and they needed some rest. And it mentions this in Mark, that they needed some rest. But others have thought that possibly because Herod was thinking, this must be John the Baptist risen from the dead. What do we do with John the Baptist? We have him killed. What do we need to do with this Jesus? We're going to have to cut him down as well. And the Lord Jesus spoke often that his time was not yet. You remember they wanted to throw him off a cliff? No, his time was not yet. They picked up stones to stone at him. His time was not yet. His time was not for Herod to take him and end his life as John the Baptist. So he goes off to this deserted place. So, and it says, but when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. They're not in the boat. The Sea of Galilee is not the largest. I mean, it's a couple miles across, but you can see a boat out there possibly. And they know Jesus took off and, hey, he didn't heal my daughter. And they're going around the outside and these multitudes are gathering and he gets there and they're already there. What rest did he get? Well, the time it took to get over there with the disciples, they just, who knows, he might have been in the sleep in the boat. At this time he slept, at other times, we don't know. But he did get a little bit of rest. So they followed him on foot from the cities. Verse 14, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Now, I don't know if you've ever had plans, detailed plans. You're going to go on vacation? Oh, no. Boss says you got to go to work or whatever happens, something changes. You have detailed plans, you've done all this, you've made preparations, and they're going across and all of a sudden the crowd begins gathering more and more and more and more. What do you do? Well, Jesus could have said, I know you want me to be here. I know you want to see me, but I'm sorry. We had planned a vacation for the disciples. We need to rest. Come back later. No? What does it say? It says he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Well, let's talk about the word compassion. Let's go to Mark. And Mark helps us understand a little bit more. It wasn't just that he saw them as sick. He saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. They didn't have any direction. They didn't have any protection. They didn't have salvation. And they were just on their own. That's what the world is without Christ. This week, my wife and I were on a prayer walk. We were talking about, what would it be like just to leave Jesus? I mean, it's like, you mean we're going to dive into darkness? We're going to dive into hopelessness and despair? There's nothing out there. And the light is so bright, we can forget how bright it is. Now, sometimes we walk in darkness. We know that Job sensed a lot of that darkness. Maybe you feel like you're a Christian walking in darkness now. You wonder, where is he? Read chapter 23 of Job. There's something in you there for it. I guarantee you that's homework. Guarantee you. So he had compassion. Sheep without a shepherd. He's the shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's training shepherds. He knows how to shepherd sheep. And so his heart is moved toward them. I definitely can't send them away. They need me. And why did I come? For them. And healed their sick. I love to think about this. We talked about the sniffle and we talked about the paralytic. I mean, there's a whole lot going on here. Someone asked for prayer for one of their teachers who has an incurable cancer, something going on in the neck or something. And I'm sure the doctors would like to cure it, but we've heard this statement before. We all actually have an incurable cancer. It's called sin. Unto death, we're going to die. If Jesus does not come back, we will all die of something. And we all have some kind of malady we're dealing with, if not our sin. In this case, these people, not just sin, but their sickness. And so how many people were sick among 5,000? It wasn't two. I'd guess it was quite a bit. It was enough to go all the way to the evening. You know, they're lined up. You ever been in a line before? You've been in some long lines wondering how long it's going to take. And the last person finally got there. It's evening. And the disciples, you know, they're concerned. Verse 15, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place. I mean, there's nothing to eat here. And the hour is already late. Sun's starting to go down. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. So the disciples had some care for them. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, do you ever put yourself in the place of the disciples or in the Bible and you go, are you kidding me? I mean, we go to John and there's this boy, he's got five loaves and two fishes. He must have been a generous little chap because he offered them up and, you know, they had that. That's how we understand they had that. The disciples didn't even have that much. And then it was Philip, he's the mathematician among them, he says, Lord, if we had 200 days wages, more than a half a year's work, I mean, that's not enough to give everybody just a bite. So I'm thinking it's more like 20,000 instead of 10. You do a little math here, same minimum wage, we round the $7.75 up to $8. You work for 8 hours. In one day, you make $64. In 200 days, you only got $12,800. And that's a lot of money for a meal for any of us, but it's not going to feed 20,000. So Philip, he's a good mathematician. He knows his numbers. Lord, we can't do it. And Lord, you're asking us to do the impossible. Well, he said, bring them to me. And it tells us over there in the book of John that he was testing them. What are you going to say when I say you feed them? What would Moses say? Well, you part of the Red Sea. There's the pillar of cloud by day. There's the fire by night. I've been hidden in the cleft of the rock. We had these 10 miracles. We know that Rahab knew that God was going to do something. She feared, well, the disciples weren't thinking back to really who this is. How many miracles have they already seen? They should have said, well, Lord, we can't wait to see what you're going to do with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Maybe some of them thought that. We just don't have that in the scriptures. We can do that, but we've got to recognize what Jesus is asking these men to do, the impossible. But for him, what had he done before? He'd walked on water. And as Hendrickson says, he that was able to fix a shortage of wine, he can fix a shortage of bread and fish. So they brought him to Christ. And then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And we go to Mark, who tells us it's green grass. Why would we emphasize the green grass? Well, I'm from a state that when it gets hot in the summer, the front lawn gets brown and crunchy. It's not that comfortable to sit down on it. But this is green grass. So the Lord has compassion on him. He's got a place here. He knew all this was going to happen before he left on this trip to this area. So he's got green grass for them. They're sitting down upon it. And he begins to do the impossible. And he took the 5 loaves, 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. Let's look at the blessing first. The commentators say that he was first blessing the Lord. He was giving glory to God who had provided and who would provide. And he was also asking a blessing upon the food. And I hope that all of us are asking the Lord for blessings upon our food, blessing the Lord at the same time, even in public. Remember, it was Paul, he was on a ship. You know, we don't want to embarrass anybody. No, we're on a ship, we're going to give thanks to God for the food we've got. And may the Lord use you wherever you are to pray, because that might be the only prayer they've heard that day. But the Lord did pray and blessed it. And he gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. Now, there's a lot of questions here. The Bible really produces more questions than it answers. I believe we could show that easily. We have one thing we know. Everybody got plenty of food. Now, how did these loaves, how were they multiplied? Was Jesus just going like this? Or did he give one loaf, multiplied it to the 12 disciples, and they began going like this? Because it tells us in Mark and Luke that he is a God of order. He had all these 5,000, 10,000, 20,000, whatever it was, sit down in groups of 50s. So they had to count them out. No, you're 51, you get over here. And it said hundreds and 50s in Mark. So maybe 250s here, 250s here, so they got hundreds. I mean, you do the math, and for 500 people, that's a group of 250s. Just look at it. All over the place, ordered. And they're bringing food to them. How long would it take 12 disciples to do that? It didn't say the 12 disciples deputized one person in each of the 50, and then they passed it out. Who knows? That might be whatever it was. We do not know. Now, I've always said this. The instant replay in heaven is going to be interesting. Can you imagine if God just says, well, I didn't make a video. I gave you the word, but I'm going to show you the video now. He doesn't have to do that. If he never does that, I know this word is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So we're going to have a long time to look at the word in heaven and glory in the word Christ and all that he did to fulfill this. So what a miracle. It had to be recorded in all four Gospels. So, verse 20, so they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now, those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. They were all filled. Philip says, man, we can't even give them a little bit if we had $12,800 plus. And everyone got as much as they wanted. All the fish they wanted, all the bread they wanted. He said, well, we only had two courses there. Well, that's all you needed, I guess, on this day. If you've ever had a little, anything is great, right? And it was perfect. It was everything they needed was in the fish. They had the meat. They had the bread. The Lord provided. And I think of little kids that didn't eat very much, you know, sometimes they don't. Then there's some larger people, big guys, they need a lot of bread. They need a lot of fish, and they got all they wanted. No one had a lack out there. I suppose they could have said, anybody need some more bread? They raised their hand, and it was given to them. Isn't it interesting the Lord had 12 baskets left over? You guys didn't even know how I was going to do this, and now each of you is carrying a basket of bread left over. Amazing, isn't it? Mark adds to this that there was also a surplus of fish, and it was picked up as well. The Lord is not a waster. So we've considered the miracles of Christ, all these healings, all this feeding. Let's now consider the Christ of the miracles. Sometimes, you know, we get involved in all that God is doing, and we forget who the doer is. First of all, that Christ is God. Walked on water, changed water into wine. That was a nuclear reaction, by the way. Not just a chemical reaction for you chemists out there. And so here's the Lord Jesus. He's doing what he does. Only God could do what he did. The disciples performed miracles only because he anointed them to do that. Jesus actually did the miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit directly. When he forgave someone, it wasn't, oh, I forgive you like we forgive, hoping that God can also forgive. He forgave. And so here he is as God performing this miracle. He ordained the events of the day as God, purposing this in history. So we see that in Christ. We also see that he is compassionate. They were sheep without a shepherd. They did not have direction. They did not have protection. They did not have provision. And he provided all of that, healed them, fed them, and they were drawn to him to follow him forever. Jesus Christ is the healer, the great physician, we call him. The scriptures call him that. Whenever we are healed, I know Jesus said those that are sick, they need a doctor. Praise God, he didn't just say, some people don't think you need to go to doctors. I've known of people who have died because they didn't believe in doctors. I know of people who have lived because they believe in doctors. And Jesus said those that are sick need a physician. And so we go to find the best physicians we can, but I guarantee you, whatever they prescribe cannot take place unless the healer makes it work. You can take medicines that heal other people and they will not heal you unless the Lord makes them heal you. It's just the way it is. The skin that's cut, it will not heal unless the Lord knits it back together. Colossians 1 says he holds everything together, including every cell in your body, and he heals that body. You don't even think about it, right? But Christ is the one doing the healing. We know it's the doctor, but we got to look beyond that doctor. It was the Lord who gave him any wisdom, any kind of medicine that works. It's all from him. Christ is the healer. Jesus Christ is the provider. You remember that back there in Genesis 22, when Abraham had been commanded to take his son and to sacrifice his son, and his son Isaac, they're going up the mountain, and Isaac says, hey, we got some wood here. We're going to have an altar. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, the Lord will provide a sacrifice. He said, Jehovah Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh, God will provide, is his name. And he always is the provider. Remember, Jesus said, bring it to me. Whatever you have, you bring it to him. He's the provider. And so There was no shortage on this day because Jesus provided for them. Later, he would provide Calvary. You see, you eat this physical bread and you perish. But he is the Savior who died for us, who provided eternal life for us. Earlier today, we were preaching at the nursing home on the treasures and the treasure in the field. We've already preached on that parable. And we went through all the treasures that Jesus is as our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He takes away all of our sin. You just meditate on that, every sin you've ever committed. And then you think, well, not only has he taken all my sin, he has given me his righteousness. He's imputed to me his righteousness. He's put his righteousness upon me and marked it to my account. A sinner is now righteous in God's eyes. How rich is that? He's providing it. We look at the gift. No, we look at the giver particularly here. And he has provided us an eternal heaven with him. We're going to be joint heirs with Christ. We have this Savior who provides eternity for us. I mean, there was no such thing as time and space until Jesus made it. And he wasn't lonesome. What a heresy it is to say, well, Jesus was lonesome with the Father. It's all he had was the Father and the Spirit. So he, the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit said, we'll make a people so we have somebody to talk to. Perfectly satisfied. But to glorify himself, he made time and space. And in that time and space, he said, I will come and do the Father's will and die for them and provide salvation for them. So we've looked at the Christ of the miracles, healer, provider, Savior, God. Let's look at some lessons provided by the Christ of the miracles. We'll begin with some temporal lessons. First of all, the Lord Jesus was flexible. What's so good about flexibility? Well, if you don't have it, you know, it's a terrible living a life of being brittle. You're always getting broken. But Jesus is flexible. We're going to have a rest out here. We're going to a desert area. Oh, no. Not oh, no. Here's all these people. I have compassion on them. And he did not complain. He did not send them away. He dealt with what was the situation. And we have to be flexible. Our plans are always being changed. God thwarts them, sometimes importantly, protects us, or provides something better. We want to be on his schedule. Now, it's not wrong to schedule. Jesus actually went into the synagogues, and it was his habit to read the scriptures. He planned to do that. And so we have certain plans. It's very important to have good plans and to carry them out, to be faithful. We always said to our children, if it's worthy to start the bit, if you start it, you need to finish it. If it's worthy to start, finish it and to do your best in it. Jesus always did that. He was flexible. And then the Lord expects us to bring all that we have to him. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, Lord. Bring them to me. The little that you have and whatever you have, you bring it to Christ. All of it. The bank account's yours, Lord. The home's yours, the car's yours, the children are yours, my job's yours, my soul, my being, my everything is yours. As it says in Psalm 103, let everything that hath breath, it says, all that is within us, praise the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within us, bless and praise the Lord. So we give it all to him, every bit, not holding anything back. You know, just check your own life out now. Have you given everything to Christ? He says, if you lose your life in this world for my sake and the gospel's, you save it. He's going to give it all back to you in way more like he did Job. Job has way more in heaven than he had at the end of that book. But he says, if you keep your life, you want your life, you want it your way, you're going to make sure and guard it, it comes out the way you want it, you're going to lose it. That's his promise. And so what a wonderful life it is to just be like this. Lord, it's all yours. Every day it's yours. I was trying to gather it back to myself. No, it's all yours, Lord. If you take it away, it's yours. If you give it back to me, it's yours. It's the only freedom we have. And that's true freedom, to have the Lord as Savior of all of your life. And then thirdly, a third lesson, the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament types and shadows of him. Now we have a couple here that we'll mention regarding this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. If you remember way back there in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44, Brother Fred taught on this. Thank you, Brother Fred. We read this. Then a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God, that's Elisha, brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. And this is Elisha tells this man, give the all this bread you've brought me to the people that they may eat. But his servant said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? He said again, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Now that was just 20 loaves and 100 men, but it was prefiguring Christ. And you read the Old Testament and you believe this, hey, that's an interesting miracle. And the Lord Jesus did much more. Fed so many more, fulfilling this. And as we read the Old Testament, I mean, it's the Old Testament is about three times bigger than the New Testament. I'm thankful for that. Because we can give somebody a New Testament, they can get to Christ quickly and read it. One chapter a day in 260 days, you've read the New Testament. But the Old Testament is so important because as you read through that New Testament, it keeps going back and quoting and quoting and elucidating and illuminating over and over again to where we've got to have the Old Testament. And when you take that New Testament quote and you go back to the Old Testament, it becomes even brighter. And so it's the new and the old are working like this. And the Lord Jesus is fulfilling it. But then we also have a second type of the Lord Jesus that is the manna that fell in the wilderness. And it's just, I mean, what does manna mean? It means, what is this? And they woke up, how are you going to feed this 2 million people or so in the wilderness after going through, getting out of Egypt? And the Lord just had manna every morning. It came down like rain, came on the ground. They gathered it as much as they wanted. Or gathered little. If you gathered too much and somebody else had too little, you just gave them some more and everybody had plenty. It tasted like honey and coriander seed, whatever that tastes like, but this is good stuff. And it is has every vitamin, every mineral, every protein, every calorie that you need for the day. And they can fix it in different ways, but that's what they had. Unfortunately, they got tired of the manna. What a sermon is that for us? You get tired of reading the Word of God? Get bored of reading it, please wake up. Think about this is the Word of God, and it is Christ's Word. And he says that he, pointing back to himself in John 6, that he was that manna coming down. He was providing that. That was a picture of himself every day. For all those 40 years, he was picturing himself. And so we want to turn, if you have your Bible, into John 6. We're going to read a passage there and look further at the lesson Christ gives that he is the bread of life. Not the physical bread that he gave them, but he was the bread of life. And it's interesting, this passage we're going to read follows directly after the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. And it's interesting, I think it's Mark has the most miracles of any one of the Gospels. Matthew has a ton, as we've read. John has 7 miracles only. And so as he's picking the 7 miracles out, the Spirit says, pick the feeding of the 5,000, because I've got some lessons I want you to learn from that, particularly, and he gives them to John. 90% of John is not in the other Gospels. So let's begin reading in verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. He's already said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Verse 42, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. If you don't believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation, meditate on this a lot. No one can come unless the Father draws them. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. He's talking about himself. No one has seen God except me. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. That's the second time he said it in this passage. There were no exclamation points in the Greek language. If God wants it to be exclaimed, he says it twice. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now he's saying this prior to the institution of the Lord's Supper. He's telling them there is something spiritual going on here, and you need to see me not as just a man. You need to see me as the bread of life, as God, who feeds you everything. And if you don't partake of me, you're going to die. And you must intimately believe in me and receive from me. And as you believe on me, you receive my flesh and my blood. It's all by faith. I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Every Christian here who's born again understands a little bit of this. In heaven, we say we'll drink more above, right? We sing it. But we taste him now. We taste his word. We're feeding upon his word more than our necessary food, as Job said. It's sweeter than the taste of than the honeycomb as we read upon it, and it soothes us that my sins are all forgiven. They are all paid for. I'm not going to meet God at the judgment and not have a Savior. He's going to stand for me, and I won't have to say a thing. I won't have to answer for my deeds. Christ has answered for them. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me or lives in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, if we were to go on and read in this passage, it's going to say a bunch of them were offended. A ton of them were offended, and most of them went back and left. They said, we can't have this stuff. We know who you are. Yeah, we like you healing our sick, but we're not going to have this eating your flesh and drinking your blood, and that you're actually the bread that came down from heaven. And remember, Jesus turned to the disciples and said, are you going to go away also? And Peter answered, Lord, you only have the word of life. We're not going anywhere. You have this bread. We must have you. And they're learning more and more about Jesus. And they're learning it's not just showing up, it's staying with him. And so from this point forward in Matthew, where he's talking to fewer people, as it were, and there's more and more mounting against him. Our final lesson that we learn here is from verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. They didn't understand what he was saying. He will tell them three times in the book of Mark, three times in the book of Matthew, I'm going to Jerusalem. Starts off in chapter 16 in Matthew. Going up to Jerusalem, I will be shamefully entreated. I'm going to be killed, and I will rise the third day. This is what he's talking about. that he's going to give his life for the world. Every sinner on the face of the earth may come to him. I was listening to Alan Beardmore. Why would I listen to Alan Beardmore? I reached in, is there a CD here I want to listen to? It's Alan Beardmore. I hadn't heard him for years. He's talking about the gospel, and he's talking about the free offer of the gospel. And he said, how is it that God could choose a people before the foundation of the world? Jesus would die for specific people, and you can tell everyone you may be saved. How can you do that? He said, it's because we're offering them a person, Jesus. And he is for sinners. He has died for every sinner. And we can say, every sinner was saved by Jesus. If you say, I'm not a sinner, well, I'm a goat. You have no Savior. But he gave himself for the life of the world. He's the only life the world will ever know. It is Christ who died for his people, who died for his church, who died for his sheep. I am the good shepherd, he'll say in the Gospel of John. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. All the sheep, they're professed sinners. Are you a professed sinner? Do you know that you're a sinner? Well, then this gospel is for you. He came not to call the righteous who don't need this gospel. He came to call sinners to repentance. It tells us in the book of Romans that he died for the ungodly. Have you qualified? Every Christian here will vie with Paul and say, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm dealing with sin every day. All the day I'm having to fight it. Some days it seems like more than others. That evil day that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. But I'm still dealing with evil on a good day. I can be proud of a good work that I did. How terrible is that? And so we have this Jesus who is our Savior. We've looked at his miracles. Many miracles on this day. We've looked at the Christ of the miracles, and that's where we need to go to in all of our blessings. We've looked at these several lessons from that.